Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Matthew tonight. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5. A few weeks ago, we began a series on the Beatitudes. And we have done one in Sunday school, one in Sunday morning, and one on Sunday night. So we've done the full circle. The plan is to go back to doing it in Sunday school here, but just wait and see how the Lord leads. Part of the reason why we did, we believe the Lord was leading us this way this evening is because I think it has something to do with observing the Lord's Supper. And you're going to look at this and you say, well, how in the world does that work? Hopefully by the end, it will make sense. At least it makes sense in my mind. And I'm praying that it will come across, even though the passage may not make sense. As I mentioned to you, if you weren't here for the Sunday school or Sunday morning one already, the consideration about the Beatitudes that it says in Matthew chapter number 5, he says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now, we're talking about more than likely a large crowd. He saw the multitudes, but just because there's a multitude of people doesn't mean they're all disciples. I think it's interesting and important to focus on the fact that these, as he goes and sits, the disciples come. And what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who actually, not just a follower, but somebody who wants to adhere to the principles. They want to learn from the teacher so they can do it the same way that the teacher does it. They're a disciple. You'll turn around, you'll see sometimes sports figures and say, well, that's a disciple, or he was mentored by a certain coach or mentored by a certain player. They were a disciple. And these disciples, they're coming to Jesus and they're sitting, and Jesus is not teaching the discipleship class that we consider and the idea that, hey, here's some basic Bible principles for 14 weeks to lay down a foundation and get you settled. This is a step farther. He is going to give you things that are going to go past the outside and go right into the heart. And he's going to say, this is what it looks like to have a joyful, gladness life that circumstances don't affect. He says, blessed. And part of our theme when I was praying and found a theme for blessed or blessed, we came and I thought, I'm looking forward to this. But the more we dig into this passage of scripture, I think you're going to see the difference that this says from a human standpoint versus Jesus' standpoint. From a human standpoint, it doesn't make sense. From a human standpoint and from the world's standpoint, it doesn't make sense what he says here in verse number 4 is the one we're going to focus in this evening. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, from when the world looks at it and how the world looks at it, the person who is blessed, and what does that word blessed mean? It talks about being happy, being joyful, being glad, having a spirit of contentment and a spirit of satisfaction that circumstances just cannot affect. So Jesus comes and he sits down with them and he begins to teach them. And he says to them, here, this is how you're going to find that joy and that happiness that only comes from God. Some people would say, you know what? The people that are really going to be happy are the people who have never have any problems. The people who never have any sorrow or the people who have no issues. But that's not what it says here. And now, does this even make sense? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And from a human standpoint, this does not make sense. This would be a paradox of human reasoning. But we're not in the discipleship class of the world. We're in the discipleship class of Jesus. And Jesus is sitting here and he says, if we believe truth and we believe the Bible, and we believe the Bible is inspired, we believe that all scripture is given by inspiration, if we believe that, if we truly believe it, we like to say it, we like to pound the pulpit and say, hey, you should say that louder. The Bible is all right. The Bible is all true. But do we believe it? Because if we believe it, we're going to want to learn. And sometimes with discipleship class, the great thing about discipleship class is the time to ask questions. It's the time to say, well, I don't really understand that. We're in the midst of doing discipleship with someone, and last week they came and they said, hey, I got a couple questions for you. Some things I didn't understand in last week's work or homework we gave. And the great thing is we get to sit down and talk about it. And so that's what we're learning and we're trying to understand. He says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we're here, and the challenge that Jesus is giving, the challenge that I encourage you to pick up and to take is say that I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to learn of him. I want to learn exactly what he wants and what he desires and what it looks like to become like him. And he says, if you truly want to find joy and truly want to find happiness, it does not mean to disconnect from any type of problem. All the problems, it means that we never have any grief, never have any sorrow. He actually says, blessed are they that mourn. Now, here's a couple qualifying things we'll probably say with each of these Beatitudes, is that you cannot do it in your own strength. This is intended for a disciple. This is intended for a person who says, I want to learn. What the master says, what the teacher says, I want to hear what he says, and I want to apply it to my life, even if it doesn't make sense to me. Someone who is surrendering to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord, he is God, and I want to serve him. That's who this is written for. This is not written for a fair weather Christian. This is not written for someone who just wants to come and sit in the pew and just kind of check it off. Hey, I was here, I did my job. God's got something good when he got me. Now, these Beatitudes are things that challenges our hearts and challenges our mind. It goes past the outward exteriors. It's not about what we have. It's about who we are. It's not about the circumstances. It's about our character. And when it says this morning, it's something that's referring to our attitude towards sin. See, to follow Jesus, to follow Jesus and to follow his authority would be, okay, let me learn what this verse says and let me understand it. For others, we just turn around and say, yeah, forget it. It's not a big deal. It's just one verse. What's the big deal? I don't really understand it, so it must not apply to me. We miss that. But that's how some people feel. Like, oh, I mean, how many times have we read through that? How many times have we read the Beatitudes? And if we had not actually heard teaching on it, how many of us would say, hey, I know, and I want to show a hands. I know exactly what that means. I know what that's talking about. But most of us say, well, but this is Jesus himself discipling us. And this is what the Word of God is. This is where we dive into the Word of God. And one of the points is, if you don't have a good view of God, you're not going to have a good view of sin. And if you don't have a good view of God, and don't have a good view of sin, you're not going to be sorrowful for your sin. And that's what this is saying here, is get into this book, see what this book says, learn what the book says. Don't have your, just say, this is the way I think, this is the way I was brought up, this is the way, you know, this person told me, or this is what makes sense to me. It's a disciple is someone that says, let me learn from the teacher. And that's why I'm encouraging you, let Jesus disciple you here. Let Jesus take these words and study and consider what's being said and says, this is something that I want to take in. This is something I want to learn. Last week we learned about being poor in spirit. And we learned it didn't have anything to do with our finances. We learned about, had everything to do with being opposite of pride. You know, the world will tell you, hey, you know, do everything you can, whatever makes you happy. If you try hard enough, you're going to get accomplished. You can do anything you set your mind to. And on the surface, that sounds really good. But when it comes to spiritual things, and I would even contend not just spiritual things, but physical things, you know, we can do nothing without God. It's only by the grace of God that we're here. It's only by the grace of God that we're going to be here tomorrow. None of us know that tomorrow night that somebody won't be planning our own funeral tomorrow. We just don't know that. We're here by the grace of God, and we cannot do anything without him and without his strength and without his ability and without his grace. And that's what the poor in spirit thought was. Hey, I need God. We're not self-sufficient. We function by the grace of God. It's only by God's grace we have the wherewithal to do anything that we do. And we think about people who are strong and people who had sharp minds. And as they get older, they get weaker. Their bodies sometimes begin to break down. And there's people sitting in nursing homes or at home tonight that used to have the sharpest mind in the world that don't even know who their children are anymore. I mean, and I'm not picking on them, because someday, you know, we're going to be like that, or at least some of us are going to be like that. But it's by the grace of God we accomplish what we can. That's why we're poor in spirit. We are completely and utterly dependent upon God and God alone. So here's the next step. When we look at this, if we're utterly dependent upon God, and if we looked at it in our own life, that there's probably some of us, that probably some in all of us, some pride, how do we view that? How do we look at that? See, tonight's teaching will separate the disciples from all others. We'll look different. We'll act like, forget about the separation that is important, but everybody says, well, we shouldn't be of the world. If you begin to mourn over your sin and have the proper attitude to sin, the separation is going to happen automatically. You're going to see that this sin, that it has separated us from God, and we don't want to have that type of sin and that issue. And it says that, and I believe when it talks about mourning here, I'm going to show you why. It talks about mourning. It talks about our attitude towards sin. You say, Pastor, it'd be nice to come to church sometime and be encouraged. This is encouraging. Because what does it say at the end of the verse number 4? It says, they shall be comforted. If we have the right attitude of sin and the proper attitude about sin, we will be comforted by God. We'll be comforted because our sins have been forgiven, our iniquities have been covered, our transgressions, all those different things that we saw a few weeks ago in Psalms 32 on a Wednesday night. We looked at that idea of blessed. It's the idea that we had the proper view of sin. And how do we mourn this sin? What does it mean to be mourned? And it was. And I want to remind you that this type of teaching Jesus is giving, it takes you even farther away from the world. It's different than what the world will tell you. It's different than what the world has. It's what is your attitude towards sin? As I mentioned earlier, not everybody's ready for this. Not everybody's even going to particularly enjoy the thoughts because they're going to think that this is just being a little bit too hard. But Jesus is the one that sat down, and there was multitudes there. He could have preached a love message. He could have preached a cheerleading message. Let's get enthusiastic. Let's get all super excited. But what does he do? He says, if you really want true happiness and joy that's not going to be affected by your circumstances, if you want that peace and you want that gladness that comes from inside, you're going to learn how to mourn. And you're going to learn how to grieve. You're going to learn how to wail and have the proper attitude about sin. The world doesn't want to deal with sin. The world really, truly doesn't appreciate somebody bringing up their sin or confronting their sins. They don't want to talk about the sin. They don't want to deal with their sin. And when you go to deal with people about their sin, if they're not interested in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if they're not interested in making Christ the authority of their life, you go up to an individual and you say to an individual, can we talk about this sin? You know what some of their responses are? One of the responses, you go up to somebody in the world who doesn't particularly care about what Christ or his authority, and you say, can I talk to you about something? One of the first things they'll say is, that's not a sin. One of the reactions is they deny it. They say, that's not a sin. Second time, when you go up to somebody to try to discuss with them and try to work with them, and I'm not talking about being a Pharisee and pointing and poking everything else. I'm talking about trying to truly help somebody. And God has spoken to your heart, and ye that are spiritual are going to a brother that's overtaken in a fault, and you say to him, hey, look, and they might react and say, oh, that's not a sin. Another thing they might say, it's not my fault. How many times do we hear that? I hear people say, oh, that's not my fault. It was set up. I was set up. The only reason why I did it was because so-and-so did it. And the world is full of people. And the churches are full of people. Families are full of people who like to blame someone else for their sin. They like to say it's somebody else's fault. And where did it begin at? It began all the way back at the Garden of Eden. Eve said Adam said Eve caused it. Eve said that the serpent caused it. And another reaction, sometimes they ignore it. They think, well, that how many times have we heard this response? Well, nobody's perfect. Well, that's right. I've heard that before. You come to somebody and you say, hey, look, we got an issue. We need to work on something. Well, nobody's perfect. That doesn't mean that they want to discuss it. They just want to say, I don't want to mourn over my sin. I don't want to have the proper attitude of sin. I don't want to make Christ authority in my life. I don't want to deal with the things that God says, this is what will make you blessed. This is where the gladness comes from. This is where the blessing comes from. If we will learn to mourn over our sin, and we will have a contrite heart, a humble spirit. He's saying, hey, nobody's perfect. So I don't have to deal with it. Nobody's perfect. Oh, that's not really even a sin. Or, hey, it's not my fault. I did it because they did it. Does any of that affect anything? Does that any help? It doesn't. Last but not least, sometimes you'll hear, don't judge. Don't you dare judge me. And how many times do we hear that? And once again, it's people that don't want to deal with the issue, that don't want to deal with the sin. They don't want to say, how have I offended God? How should I look at it? They say, hey, don't you judge me. Judge not, lest you be judged. But that's been taken out of context so many times. There's so many different reasons. We look at it and we realize there is sin and sin must be dealt with, but people do not like to deal with sins. You know, sometimes everybody lines up to sign up for appointments about telling me what they think is wrong, but when I ask to talk to them about something I'm concerned with, they don't have time.
It's because people don't want to deal with sins. But the Bible, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty, but the Bible says if you want true happiness, if you want true joy, it begins with being poor in spirit. Then it continues that when we see our sin, that we mourn over it, we're sorrowful for it. It's something that grieves our hearts. It's something that we wail over. And it's not just something that we dismiss by saying, well, that's, I don't even know if that's a sin. Or we don't say it's not my fault. Or we say things like, oh, nobody's perfect. God knows that nobody's perfect. Or things like, hey, you shouldn't judge me. And sometimes we hear that and we see that. And if you're trying to do what's right, and you're trying to live for him, you know what happens? It makes you sick. You pray about it. You try to work with somebody. You love somebody about it. You try to help them. Imagine the heart of God that tries to sit there and say, you know, look, we got to get this work. We got to get this straightened out. And it makes him sick. Like it talked about the church of Laodicea. Yes, the world will tell you a different story. The world will say, this is ridiculous, this is stupid, turn it off, walk out. But what does the world know about the joy and peace of God? What does the world know about the blessedness that Jesus has to offer? They try to drink it up. They try to put drugs through their problems. They try to do everything else instead of dealing with the issue. They know nothing about the joy and the peace and the blessedness that comes of God. And if we're going to listen to the person that's going to bring the joy, it's not going to come from the world. It's something that we have to say, you know what? The world doesn't have that to offer, but Jesus does. And if Jesus says that blessed is they that mourn, let me figure out what that means. But oftentimes we coddle our sin and we say, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to mess with it. It's not my fault. Somebody else made me do it. Everybody's judging me. No. God says if you want that joy, that peace, that blessedness, it comes from mourning over sins. If we don't know what the blessedness, if we want to know what the blessedness is all about, we have to deal with our attitude towards sin. Now let me also remind you of something. We are going to sin. We have a sin nature, and I'm not minimizing it. I'm not saying, okay, we should live a perfect life. Some people teach that. I don't. Maybe they got something I didn't get, but when I got saved, I still have this old nature, and I still struggle with it day by day. The Apostle Paul did, the other New Testament Christians did, and you will sin. I'm not having the attitude is that I'm never ever going to sin again. That's not the attitude I'm talking about. It's how we deal with our sin. And the attitude we deal with that. 1 John chapter 1 talks about this. He says, this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Listen to this verse. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Oh, I'm good. I have fellowship with him. But it says, if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So what you say, Pastor, okay, so it's okay that I sin. Don't miss this. God knows that we're going to sin. God is never okay with your sin. But God is interested in your attitude towards that sin. Are we mourning over it? Is it something that makes us sorrowful? Or is it something that we like to express as an excuse? The people of God who are going to sin, and we do sin, but we only have this blessedness when we learn how to deal with this sin. Let me remind you, let me kind of use an example here. When Jesus called his disciples, sometimes we go and we think about Peter not staying awake. You know, could you not watch with him 1 hour? We like to beat him up over it. How could you deny him? How could you do this? Did Jesus know that Peter was going to sin when he called him to be a disciple? Yes. Did Jesus know that Peter was going to sin when he sat down and he taught this message and disciples were there? Yes. Does Jesus know when he saved us that we were going to continue on struggling and still sinning even after salvation? Yes. But what is he telling us? If you want to know gladness, if you want to know joy, if you want to know peace, if you want to have that contentment that is not affected by the circumstance of this world, he says you'll learn to have the right attitude towards your sin. It's not just saying, well, everybody sins, or people are just judging me. No, no, it's saying that I've sinned against an almighty God and I'm sorrowful for it. So here's a couple of things. If you're going to take an outline, think about some principles by which God works. Let's go ahead and take our Bible. We're going to be doing some turning tonight. Isaiah chapter 59. Go ahead and take your Bible to Isaiah chapter 59. So according to this, and you think about it, what is it that separates us from this gladness? What is it that separates us from this joy? What is it that separates us from being blessed? And some people's like, well, it's because I don't have things, or it's because of the fact that I'm going through a difficult time, or because I'm sick, or because someone died. That's not what separates us from being blessed. What separates us from the blessedness of God is our sin. Only sin will separate us from this blessedness. He wants us to know that only sin will. One thing that keeps you from having the abiding happiness that is in our souls, that is not affected by our circumstances, it is sin. Look what it says in Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But look what it says. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Once again, we're talking about the blessed life. We're talking about that, and I like the way the one preacher wrote it, and that's why the abiding happiness that is in our souls that is not affected by circumstances. And this is what stops that blessedness in our life, that abiding happiness, that thing that is missing in so many believers' lives. And you can see it on their face. You can see it in their actions. You can see it in their reactions. You can see it with how they deal with sin. It's because of the fact that they have allowed sin to become between them and God. Sin has not been dealt with is the only thing that can hold back the blessings of God. And as I mentioned earlier, the disciples, they sinned. But God told them that they could have know this blessedness. He knows that we're bent on sin. He knows we have an old nature. And when he offered this, he knew that we were going to sin. When he sat down with Matthew chapter 5, God's never okay with our sin, but God, our sin does not catch God off guard. When we're reading the story for the first time, we sit there, how could Peter fall asleep? Jesus already knew that. And sometimes when we sin and we turn around, we think, man, I bet you God's disappointed, but God's not surprised by your sin. God is still saying, if you want this blessed life, it can happen. It can happen right here if you will have the proper attitude towards your sin. God is never surprised by our sins, and sometimes we're surprised by other people's actions, but God is interested in our attitude towards this sin. Attitude is everything. Attitude is more important. And once again, how we deal with that sin. And once again, it's not a license to sin, but remember, God has never been surprised by anything you've done. But he's saying, if you want true blessedness, you're going to have the right attitude towards that sin. And we'll say, what's that right attitude supposed to be? Well, let's learn. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 57. Just a page or two back, Isaiah chapter 57. So what type of attitude should we have? Well, that idea of mourning is a very strong word in the book of Psalms. It talks about wailing. It talks about someone who's lost someone. And look what it says in Isaiah 57:15. It says, for thus saith the high, and I love this verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So what is the attitude that we're supposed to send? We're supposed to be humble. We're supposed to be contrite. We're supposed to have a humble spirit and a contrite spirit. What does that word contrite mean? It's not a word that we use very often. But that word contrite means to be crushed, to be ground into a powder, to be overwhelmed. Go ahead and take your Bible to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, the Bible says, verse number 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that, now look, he says, where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things have mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But look at this. But to this man will I look. He talks about the worship. He talks about the place that's been built for him. And he says, all those things are nice and good. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He's saying here, if we have the proper attitude towards sin, yes, church is important. Yes, the temple was important. But he's saying the person who he dwells with in Isaiah 57, the person who he revives in Isaiah chapter 57, the person who he look what it says here in verse number 2. It actually says, to the person, to this man will I look. The person who I will look out for, the person who I give my attention to, the person who I am able to deal with, who I dwell with in Isaiah chapter 57, the person who I look to in Isaiah chapter 66. Who is that person? What type of attitude do they have? They're humble. They're contrite. They are someone who has allowed their lives to become a spot where it's grounded and grounded in an idea of in powder. They have been completely broken spirit and broken hearted over what? Over their sins. Look at what God's interested in. Look at what God says is important. Look who he dwells with. Look who he says he looks out for. Who will he revive? Who will he bless? A person who's broken and crushed and grounded and mourns about their sin. A person who has a broken spirit towards their sins. Let's go ahead and take your Bible to Psalms chapter 34. So one of the great illustrations in the Bible about this is David. And we could sit here and we could go into great detail about David's sin. David sinned with Bathsheba. David wasn't out in war when he should have been. David looked. David lusted. David committed adultery. David tried to cover up that sin. David not only committed adultery, David, when he found out Bathsheba was pregnant, murdered Uriah. And then for a year, tried to cover it all up. Now, is that okay? No. His attitude towards the sin was wrong for a year. But here in Psalm chapter 34, look what it says in verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So who is he nigh to? Who does he save? Those that are broken and contrite spirit. Look in Psalms 32. We looked at this a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. It says, blessed is he whose, verse 1, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto the Lord, imputeth not the iniquity, and whose sin, whose spirit, there is no guile. And talks about the blessedness, the joy, the happiness when we understand our sins have been, as it says, forgiven in verse number 1. It has been covered, and we looked at that, and imputeth not. Keeps on. When I kept silence, this is David saying, when I kept the wrong attitude, when I didn't deal with my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And so what's the difference? At one point in time, he says it's blessed to understand the truth about sins that they've been kept. He was comforted. But he said the time when I didn't have the right attitude about sin, the time when I kept silent, the time that I stayed in my sin and continued in my sin and tried to cover up my sin, he says, I wax old and that God's hand was heavy upon me. Verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto me. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about the songs of deliverance. And it continues on talking about there's sorrow when we try to hide our sin. There's sorrow when we have the wrong attitude towards sin. But there is joy and peace and blessedness when we have the right attitude about our sins. Go back to Psalms chapter 51. In Psalms chapter 51, most would look at this as the repented psalm about David's sin with Bathsheba. It's a familiar psalm. Remember when Nathan went up to David and said, thou art the man. How did David respond? David didn't sit there and he didn't use the excuse, you can't judge me. He didn't use the excuse, well, if Bathsheba wouldn't been out in that housetop taking a bath, then I would have never been. He didn't use the excuse saying, well, everybody sins. He didn't say, because I'm king, I should have the right to take whatever woman I want. But that's sometimes what the world would tell you. But when Nathan comes and he points at his finger at him and says, thou art that man, what does he say? David responds this way. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. You know what Nathan said? Nathan said unto David, the Lord also have put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You say, how could God say he put away his sin? How could God say that? It's because he had the right attitude towards it. He got his heart right. And because he got his heart right, he was able to write this psalm. And look what it says in Psalms chapter 51. I think it kind of shows us this principle here. And it's this is the key, the importance to it. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I have acknowledged my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Look what it says in verse 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I have highlighted, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You know what he realized the worst part of his sin was? It wasn't the adultery. It wasn't the fact he wrecked a man's life and murdered a man. It wasn't the fact that he caused his family trouble and the family was not going to stop having trouble while he was alive. It wasn't the fact that his nation was in an uproar and his nation was going crazy. He learned something and he says that he sinned against God and God's only. That was the worst thing about his sin, was the fact that he sinned against God. Not that it affected Uriah, not that it affected Bathsheba. The worst thing about his sin was that he sinned against God. He offended a holy God. It broke his heart. It crushed his spirit. That's why God could bless him again. That's why God could pick him up and use him again, because he had the right attitude towards his sin. He said, oh, I've sinned against God, against thee and thee only. You see his heart there, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he's not minimizing what happened to Uriah and Bathsheba and what happened to his son who died and what happened to all the different other punishments that came along with it. But he's saying, I learned something. And if we could grab a hold of, this is what it talks about mourning. Blessed are they that mourn, is when they understand something. I have offended God. No matter what else has my sin, yes, it might hurt somebody else. Yes, it might ruin your plans. Yes, it might bring shame to your family. Yes, it may even cause your wife never to forgive you or your husband to walk away. But the greatest thing he's saying, and the thing if we would learn to mourn over our sin and have the proper attitude of our sin, is I have sinned against God. Because when we sin against somebody else, we can say, well, my husband deserved it. That person's a jerk. I should be able to treat him that way. Or this person's this way, or that person's that way. No. You're missing the point. If you truly want that happiness, that abiding joy that only comes and is not affected by your circumstances, we learn to have this type of attitude towards sin. I know you're going to hear people. I see people heartbroken. I knock on doors and I talk to people. And sometimes they call and they're weeping and they're wailing and they're, oh, I messed up my family and I lost my family and I done this. I ruined my future and I destroyed this person's life. And should they be sorrowful for that? They should. They definitely should. It's something worth mourning over. But when we get to a spot and say, the thing that hurts me most is the fact I hurt God the most, I think that's when it changes for us. That's when we begin to learn to mourn. That's when we begin, it's not about the circumstances. And yes, if you ruined your life, that's horrible. You're going to weep over that. If you hurt somebody else, that's horrible. You're going to weep over it. But don't lose sight. You do not want to offend the thrice holy God. I reap what I sow and people are talking bad about me. If that's what you're upset about with your sin, you're missing the point. You're not mourning over your sins. You're mourning over how people are responding. You're mourning how I hurt over somebody else. But he's saying, mourn over the attitude of sin, not just the repercussions. If you're broken because your family is embarrassed, if you're broken because you messed up your plans, if you're broken because people are talking about you, you will not receive the blessings that come from God that is talked about in the Bible. You will not get this blessedness until you realize you're brokenhearted over and against your sin and that your sin is against God. You say, Pastor, what's the difference? Well, here's the thing is, We can be brokenhearted over somebody else that we hurt one time and just forget about it and continue to live in that sin and not bother us. But if it bothers us that we have offended and hurt God, we cannot continue on doing it without continually hurting God day after day after day after day. And if we truly want that blessedness, we must say that I fear the Lord and I fear God and I desire to mourn over my sin. He doesn't promise blessedness by people that just weep. He doesn't just promise blessedness because people mourn. He doesn't say you go to the jail cell, you go to the courtroom, and people are weeping, and they're sorrowful, and they're upset. But what are they upset about? Is it because they messed up their circumstances, because they got caught? There's a big difference between regret and repentance. There's a big difference between being sorrowful and having godly sorrow. And he's saying here, if you truly want to be blessed, and he's sitting there, he's discipling this group of disciples that says, I want to learn from you. I want to become like you. He says, blessed are they that mourn, that have the right attitude about their sin. They don't want to continue on their sin. They don't want to continue to harm God. They don't want to continue to mess up. They want to continue to hurt God. God is not going to accept a fabricated mourning. We might look at someone and say, boy, they're really brokenhearted. But what are they brokenhearted over? David was able to get back into and get the blessedness of God because he was brokenhearted in the fact that he sinned against God and God alone. Let's go ahead and take our Bible one more time to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. So, Pastor, what does this have to do with communion? We're going to get there in a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Look at that next phrase. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's a difference between sorrows. There's a different sorrow that's there. It's going to make a change in your life. And the way that a person gets saved is they're sorrowful for their sin. They're convicted of their sin and they turn to God. They trust in the Lord. It's a change that happens in their lives. And if we would learn to mourn over our sins and let our hearts be hurting and affected and wail over our sins, that we have offended God and that against God and God only have I sinned. And yes, we definitely pay back what we've hurt people with and we try to be kind to them and we learn how we hurt people. I understand all that. We should mourn over how it affects other people. But first and foremost, we do not want to offend our Creator. We want to mourn over those sins. We don't want to just make excuses and say, hey, it's not really a sin. I'm not sure if it's even a sin and somebody made me do it or somebody's judging me or, we make up excuse after excuse after excuse. That is not going to cause the blessedness to come. Godly sorrow will bring a change in your life. David brought a change in David's life. In order to have godly sorrow, we must have a clear view of God. That's why we tell you to stay in this book. That's why we tell you to read this book. Because when we read this book, you know what we do? We get a good view of God. When we get out of this book, our view of God can become askew. And if we got a good view of God, we're going to have a good view of sin. But if we don't have a good view of God, you know what we're not going to have a good view of? We're not going to have a good view of sin. If we let the world influence us and we conform to the world, we're going to have the world's opinion of what's right and what the world's opinion is wrong. But when we stay in this book and we read this book and we learn of this book and we see when he says to be poor in spirit, when we see when he tells us to mourn over our sin and not just I'm sorry. You not even mean it. And just feel like, hey, as long as I say I'm sorry, it's okay. No, we mourn over the fact that we've offended God. Yes, somebody else might not understand it. Yes, we might mess something else up and hurt someone else. But we mourn over the fact of what we've done to God and we cannot and continue on wanting to hurt God. We must have that good view of God. The Bible even says, he that covereth sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. When we come to the place of the honest brokenness of our sins, the Holy Spirit gives us comfort. Psalms 30, and when we looked at Psalms 32 a little bit already, the joy came. He says, my iniquities, they're not going to be imputed to me. They've been covered. They've been forgiven. My transgressions, they've been forgiven. My sins have been covered. My iniquities are not going to be they're not going to be counted against me. And we can be comforted in the fact that God can still bless us. That's why it's important that we stay and let sin. Sometimes sin doesn't bother somebody. It's because they're away from, they have the wrong view of God. They don't care about what God says. You go back to Isaiah. You think about Isaiah chapter 6. He gets that vision of God, and what happens? He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He saw God high and lifted up. And what did he say? He says, "Oh, look, man, God's going to be good. He got me." No. He says, "When I see God, woe is me. I mourn over it. It's not just something I just kind of breeze by. It's not a big deal." He says, "I am a person that has unclean lips. I'm in the midst of unclean lips." He says, "I am undone. I am wrong. I need to get right." If we have the right view of God, that's how we're going to look at our sin. I can't continue to live this way. I need to mourn over my sin. I need to care about my sin. I can't just keep on living this way and saying one thing and my heart being wrong. I must confess it. That's where true happiness and the blessed life comes from. Like I said, Jesus is there and he's teaching these lessons. Let him disciple you. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, the Bible talks about a fool is not called a fool just because he's corrected. We all need correction sometimes. A fool is called a fool when they are corrected and they don't receive the correction. So tonight, when you think about this, how do you look at your sin? How do you view it? Is it something that breaks your heart? Or is it just something that we say, "I'm not as bad as that person is. I don't even know if that's really a sin or not. I kind of had to do it. The person made me do it." Let's mourn over it. Let us let our hearts be broken because of the sin that we allow to remain in our lives and seek to be right with him. So we come to our Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. And what does the Bible tell us to do in our Lord's Supper? The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. "But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Let's make sure that as we're examining ourselves, we're not having those reactions to the world saying, "My sin's not that big of a deal. It's okay. Everybody else is doing it. God's going to forgive me." God has never once that I've seen in his word say that sin's okay. He's not surprised by it. He made this, "Hey, if you have the right attitude towards your sin, you can still be blessed. You can be forgiven." So when we come tonight, let's have a great spirit about our sins. Let's not just write it off and say, "It's okay. My child's better than any other children around. My marriage is better than other people's marriages. So what if I look at somebody?" The Bible says that's adultery. So what if I'm angry towards somebody? The Bible says that's like murder. That's in the Sermon on the Mount. It's where he strips away this outward appearance stuff where they say, "Oh, as long as you look good on the outside, everything's good." He says, "I want you to deal with the heart." And he says, "I want you to say, blessed are they that mourn," because that's when you're going to truly find comfort, because you care about what God thinks, not about what the world thinks. And it's what's going to be a disciple of Christ. It's going to set us apart from the world. That separation is not going to be hard when we want to live to please him and please him alone. He is going to be able to lead us and direct us. And we're going to have that joy. We're not going to look like the world. We're not going to act like the world, because the world says, "What are you mourning over? I offended God and I don't want to do that. I want to live a life that is well-pleasing to him. I want to hear him say that, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" What concerns me, scared is the right word, but what really concerns me in the world, in this world today, is that I've seen so many Christians that allow sin to sit in their heart and stay there. They're not mourning. And they're never going to get that abiding happiness that's available, that circumstances cannot change. They're never going to know what it's like to have the blessedness of God. He desires that. He says, "Here, do you want to be a disciple of mine? This is what it looks like. Be poor in spirit, mourn, have the right attitude about your sin. So when you have that right attitude, he says, then I can comfort you. I'm not going to be able to comfort you about your sin when you won't have the right attitude towards it. I'm not going to be able to pat you on the back and say, oh, it's okay, it's all right. He's never said sin was okay. He's not surprised by your sin. He's not taken back by it. But he's saying, deal with your sin, have the proper attitude towards your sin. Then I can comfort you. Then I can help you. Then the Holy Spirit of God can comfort you in those things. But until you have the right attitude, you're never going to experience that blessedness. Some people say, well, I can do this on my own. You are going to be frustrated. You're going to be completely frustrated. You cannot do these beatitudes in your own strength. I've tried before. But it's when you have the right attitude towards sin, that's when he's going to be able to comfort you. You're never going to have that comfort any other way. Remember, the foolish man wasn't called foolish because of the fact he was corrected. Because we all need correction at times. Foolish man was called foolish because he did not receive the instruction or the correction. Don't be a foolish man. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for these Beatitudes. They are strong challenges. They are challenges that are directed toward people who want to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we say we want the truth. We say, give us the truth. Lord, here's the truth. Teach us to have the right attitude toward our sin. Teach us not to be a person that has the wrong attitude towards sin. Teach us to be someone that actually would mourn over our sin, to deal with our sins. Lord, thank you for the example of David here. We saw how you were able to bless his life, even though he did something so wicked. But God, you put that sin away. But Lord, it cost him something great. God, would you please help us? We see David penning that Psalms 51, showing us, get this attitude about our sin. Realize it's against thee and thee only I've sinned. We think we're not hurting anyone, or we think we're hurting only one person who deserves it. But Lord, it's against you that we sin. Lord, help us to have that proper attitude. In Jesus' name, amen.